hard not to be excited after singing a song like that. And with that in mind, we turn now to our sermon text this morning, which will be Psalm 4. If you want to turn to your pew Bibles, page number 845, Psalm 4. We'll be reading the entirety of Psalm 4, all 8 verses, centering on verse 7 for the message. But before we do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for rousing our hearts with that anthem. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're going to teach us. Father, as we open your word, may the truth of your word shape our lives today. Shape the way we see the world, shape the way we hear the world, shape the way we speak into the world, and shape the way our hands and feet take us out into the world. Father, may we center on that understanding of joy. Joy is something that can be fleeting at times, even through this Christmas season. But Father, you are the giver of joy. You are joy. And there are times I know I can't wrap my head around that you are joy incarnate. But we thank you for that. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my God and my Redeemer, as we open your word. Come, Holy Spirit, come and rest on us what you have to teach us this morning from your word, that it would be a sweet sound in our ear. Speak to us, Father, as your servants are listening. We love you, and we pray this in your holy Son's name. Amen. So again, this morning we're going to be the entirety of Psalm 4 and this journey that David writes about joy, as we will see. So I will start with the first verse of Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your bed. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. A reading from the book of Psalms. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit now and forever this morning. I just want to thank all of you for receiving me this morning to lead you in worship and to journey through God's word this morning, for the Council of Cottage Grove to have me come and be with you this morning. And please know that I pray for this congregation often. And I'm just thankful that God is going to reveal something to us together this morning as we worship. And so I want to ask, by starting a question this morning, when's the last time you experienced joy? And for some of us, that could be a very tough question, because we may experience joy in very different ways. Let's start with maybe word pictures of joy. I remember I felt joy when my first son Joey was born. Now, I will not lie, that joy was also fear and trembling as I became a new dad, as I'm sure all of us were when we became parents, if we are parents. But there was a feeling of joy that, for all intents and purposes, I could not describe. I could not describe what that joy was. For some of us, maybe it was last week when the Bears beat the Packers. All right, don't need to cause any division this morning, but maybe you felt joy. I don't know. Maybe it is you find joy in sports teams of any kind. Maybe if you're a lot like my wife, and I can say this because she's not here this morning, but she does find joy in chocolate. She absolutely loves chocolate, and I'm sure she finds joy in it. Not quite as much as maybe in our marriage, hopefully, but she does find joy in chocolate. Or like many of us, if we honestly think about joy, our minds may go straight to the Christmas season. I don't know if joy is in your everyday conversations during the months of January through Thanksgiving. I know for me, it's not always the topic of conversation. Joy, having joy about something, having joy in something, or the joy of the Lord. And that makes sense, if we're honest, that a lot of times we wrap up this idea of joy in those 4 weeks of Advent. We talk about joy a lot. We sing joy to the world, as we will sing after the message. But I hope, and my hope and my prayer is that we don't have a concept of joy just for 25 days in December. That we can be a people that have joy always, and I want to break that down today, this morning for us. Because I think it's a real issue in the church today. I look at our churches, and there are at times very little joy. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone or any specific church, because I think all of us struggle with that, and I start with myself this morning. And that's where I was at last week when the Lord was preparing my message. Preparing my message to bring to you as the Holy Spirit and I were journeying through the text. He centered me on joy. He centered me on this concept of joy that I think the church really needs to talk about. The church really needs to almost struggle with this idea of joy. Now, I don't know about you or the preachers you've had over the last several weeks and months, but Psalms is kind of a unique book to preach out of. It's a different kind of writing in the Old Testament. The Hebrew is just a little bit different. And a lot of times, Psalms can seem more like the hallmark of the Bible than any kind of sermon text. But I don't think that that's actually true. I think that there's actual theological insights, very emotional insights in the book of Psalms. Let's call a spade this morning that the insights were written by a musician. And 9 out of 10 musicians I know are fairly emotional people. They're in tune with their emotions because, in my opinion, that makes the best music. And as you read David's Psalms, you know the guy was emotional. The guy was the start of emo writing, going all the way back to when he was king thousands of years ago. And this emotion of joy, this understanding of joy that he writes about is very unique. But that's usually where the Lord speaks to me. In an area that I think I have figured out, area I look back at my training and my experience, and the Lord tends to take all of that and turn it upon itself. And that's where we were this morning. That's where we are this morning, where I was last week. And so as we read Psalm 4, I hope you felt what David was feeling, and we're going to break that down this morning. It's not a very long chapter, but there's a lot in those 8 verses, and we're going to unpack it. See, you see, David was writing again from the depths of his heart. You have to read Psalm 4 knowing that David is agonizing over his relationship with God. And I believe that Psalm 4 holds to a perfect 3-point sermon. And so that's what we're going to go to this morning, about the unspeakable joy of the Lord. And so we find first, if you want to track with me, keep your Bibles open to Psalm 4 as we're going to go through the psalm bit by bit. Our joy, where we find our joy. My challenge this morning to you, Cottage Grove CRC, and any guests that we have this morning, is where is your joy found? I would love for that to be the conversation of midday supper today about joy, a hearty conversation about where we find our joy. And so this morning, my first point is that our joy is found with intimacy in God, that our joy is found in intimacy with God, our Creator, coming from Psalm 4. Listen again how he writes this first verse. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That is not a conversation that we have with an estranged coworker at our jobs. That is not a conversation that we have with an individual we're passing on the street. Or if you're like me, the person that takes your order at Dunkin' Donuts. I do not go up to them and say, I will take a large pumpkin coffee, but answer me when I call to you, my righteous worker at Dunkin' Donuts. Give me my relief for my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. We don't talk like that. We may not even talk like that to our family members because of the intimacy, the expectation, the weight of the relationship found in verse 1. When's the last time you thought about your intimacy with God? I mean, really thought about it. I mean, when I read David's words in here, and hopefully we can see that, you can almost feel the intimacy that David longs for. And this is toward the beginning of his writing. He still had that relationship and intimacy with God prior to the many sins of his life. But one of the things that I see this morning is that intimacy is not a one-time shot, but it's a daily understanding of our relationship with God. A relationship with someone who sees into our very soul. Let me say that again. That this intimacy is with someone who sees into your very soul, wants to interact with us daily, have a daily relationship. Someone that longs to show things like mercy, healing, compassion, and love. So when's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time you thought about real intimacy with the Creator? Do we talk to each other about those things? Or is it just something we hold silently in our hearts? If we're not talking about it, we need to talk about it. We need to talk about the intimacy with God and finding joy in that. Because if we're not, then what are we finding with our intimacy with God? Blame? Heartache? Someone to be the scapegoat for all of your problems? All of the world's problems? We need to be talking about it because we as people, we love to talk, right? Our culture is a talking culture. I mean, I think it's straying a little bit from that with social media, but we still like to talk. We like to talk a lot of our conversations about what so-and-so posted on whatever media they have or what was on the TV last night or whatever the drama or gossip is at your job. I guarantee you there's more gossip at your job than talking about joy and intimacy with God. Now you may look at me and say, Jim, that's an easy one. All right? Much of the world has a secularized understanding of religion, so you're not going to talk about that. But why not? Why isn't the church talking about that? And why is the church being wrapped up in what the favorite sports team did last week? It's convicting. I know, at least for me. Because it starts with me. When I'm asking that question for myself, I'm not looking at Bob Smith, all right? I'm not looking at Gene Fenema. I'm looking at myself. Why am I not talking about it? Why am I not wrestling with my intimacy with God? I look at my grandfathers of the faith, and boy, did they wrestle with their intimacy with God. One wrestled physically with an angel. How many of us have ever done that? We don't. I don't know if we have that level of intimacy with God where we are wrestling with that. I rarely delight in the law of God. God gave us his words. God gave us his writings. And there are times I read the scriptures more as checking it off my daily bucket list than really wrestling with the words of God. Because if I'm honest, that intimacy with God tends to scare me. Because in that intimacy with God, I realize just how big God is and just how really small I am. But this morning, we should take comfort in that. We should take comfort that we have a relationship with the Creator. The Creator came to have relationship with the creation. And that's where the joy of that intimacy comes. And because of the intimacy that we have with God, it brings us to our second point, that our joy is a specific joy that comes from God. That when we have a relationship and intimacy with God, we receive joy from God. How do we know? Let's read verse 3, where David writes, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." that relationship taking on action. Our joy in God is set apart because of our intimacy that we have with God. Because that relationship comes out of the nature of God. That God, like I said, is joy. Joy is in God's DNA. And if we are his children, we also have that joy in our lives. That joy should be in and around us. We hear when David writes in Psalm 19 about joy. The law of our God is perfect. It refreshes our soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. You see, joy is in everything that the Creator does. He had joy when he created, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and he rested. He had joy in his creation. He has joy in relationships. He took joy in his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. I think it's safe to say this morning that our joy should be rooted in God. That's the intimacy part. But it also should be grown in us in our understanding of God's word. So church, this morning, do we have joy in the Bible? Do we take joy in reading God's word? Or is it just a reminder on our phone that pops up, gets our verse, and then we're done? Do we take the decrees and the law of God's love to heart? And does it grow us into mature believers, mature disciples of Jesus Christ? So are we living out our Christianity with the joyous love of God's word? When people see your life, do they have a desire to read the Bible? Eugene Peterson said that in a room of 100 people, 99% of the people probably won't read the Bible, so that would leave one. One person may read the Bible. The 99 are going to read that person. So when people see your life, what are they seeing? What are they reading? Someone that is in God's word and the joy of it, or something that is different? We often talk about delighting in the law of love, that we look at the law of God as a law of love. Have you talked about that recently? Or is it just something that we whip and beat our backs on? Because when I look at myself, when I look in the mirror, brothers and sisters, rarely do I delight in that. There are times I engage the Bible like I engage seminary textbooks, not always in the right frame of mind or attitude to do that. Sometimes it's very difficult, but did I understand the joy of the Lord? I hope I did. I hope I do now. Understand the joy that the Lord gave when he gave us the scriptures. Another way to connect with him. And I believe David did. I believe David knew of that joy and knew of that understanding. I can read his words and tell that he had a very different relationship with God than myself and a lot of people I know. There was a depth, a painful depth that David had in his relationship with God. And it's something different than we see even with other people in the Bible. When I read David's words, I'm almost drawn to a longing that he has for God, like someone in the desert longing for water. When we read David's words, it's hard for us not to see that he is aching, literally aching for God's love, that he seeks the joy of a relevant, active relationship with God. And I read that when we read verse 7, where David writes, "Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound." And you may be thinking, that's a really strange verse to find. Are we supposed to find joy in wine and grain? Some of us may say, hallelujah, but I don't think that's really what he's getting at in verse 7. Because in verse 7, here I sense David's desire to have joy that is something of a commodity, all right, something tangible, something that he can hold on to. He is claiming and placing joy in something that we can grab, taste, touch, and feel. Something that I think even David clung to when life got hard. Something that he shared with other people, but we'll get to that in a minute. A real joy rushes over me because we have something that David didn't when I read these words. That David's looking to a future joy. In the Hebrew, it's She'areth, is the remnant. All right, we see it a lot in Psalms and in Isaiah, this future tense understanding of the person of Jesus. David did not have Jesus yet, right? Jesus had not come to earth, had not died on the cross, had not rose from the dead. But we, in 2015, brothers and sisters, we have Christ, and our joy is Christ. It's this something that David's longing for. Brothers and sisters, we have it right now. We have it December 6, 2015. We have Christ. Our joy is in Christ. Our joy should be Christ, shouldn't it? And if our understanding is Christ, then the rest of it starts to make sense. It starts to make sense because our intimacy with God is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And our joy grows in the Scriptures because of our relationship with Jesus and the movement of the Holy Spirit. When we understand Jesus is Lord, we want to read the Bible. We want to get into the deeper understandings of God to stay rooted and built up, as Paul says in Colossians. And then, just as quickly, when you have Christ and when joy, the joy of your life is Christ, the conviction sets in. At least it did for me. Because the question becomes then, if I have my joy in the person of Jesus Christ, and people are seeing my joy, then are they seeing my Jesus? Are they seeing Jesus in my life? Because if people can't see joy, if I'm not living life as a joyful person, then I can't believe that they see the Jesus that I worship, the Jesus that I believe in, the Jesus that I gave my life to. Can they see Jesus in my life? I mean, listen to David's heart and listen, and the ESV puts it a little bit differently, of verse 7. It says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Let me read that again. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Now let's replace the word joy there with Jesus, because he should be our joy, what, right? You have put more Jesus in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David is cutting directly into the culture of that day, and I think he does the same thing in 2015. Do we have the understanding of Jesus in our heart, Jesus in our lives? Do we live lives the way David is writing? Do we live our lives with that kind of joy? Do we live joyous lives? Do we live Jesus lives? Or have we become victim to just a mundane world? And maybe even a mundane Christian understanding of that world. Has the person of Jesus become one of the many things that we find our lives in? I find my life in my job. I find my life in my kids. I find my life in my wife. I find my life in my favorite sports team. Have we just placed Jesus among all of the other mundane things in our lives? Is he just another thing that my identity is found in? Has his death and resurrection just become everyday news? Yep, Jesus died for my sins. And you know what? He rose again. Great. Has his salvation become the same as the other good things in our lives? Jesus, he saved me from my sin. Go Bears! Is it on the same level? Cottage Grove CRC this morning, I challenge you that if that describes you, I pray that God moves in and through you to rediscover the joy, ultimately, of Jesus' salvation for you. If you are new to Cottage Grove CRC this morning, you need to understand that Jesus died for you to have everlasting life, relationship, and joy in him. No matter what you go through this day, is your joy found in the person of Jesus Christ? Because this morning I'm going to call a spade a spade. If our relationship with Christ has become mundane, then so has our witness and the power of our testimony. Let's become a congregation that can't speak enough about the unspeakable joy that comes from God through Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Chris Tomlin's version of unspeakable joy. And we're going to do a wonderful rendition hymn in our celebration hymnal in a minute. But he writes, Chris Tomlin writes in his rendition of Joy to the World, joy, unspeakable joy, and overflowing where no tongue can tell of that joy, that unspeakable joy that rises in our soul and never lets us go. Do we know, church, this morning, do we know that joy? Because in that joy is the good news of the person of Jesus. So my prayer this day, Cottage Grove, my brothers and sisters, any guests that we have, may we be a church whose joy flows out of the pews, out the doors, into the streets, the towns, the businesses, and the schools around us. Because where they can see our joy, then they can see our Jesus. And that's where life really starts. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy that you give. Father, the joy, the power of that is contagious. Father, if there are brothers or sisters here this morning that the joy has become mundane, the joy is up there with all the other emotions of life, I ask that you meet with them this morning, this afternoon, this evening. According to your will, meet with them and allow them to re-experience the joy of new life in Jesus Christ. Father, may that never get old. Father, that where people can see our joy, then they can see our Jesus. Father, if there are things blinding us from that, I ask that you would move them aside. Take the scales off of our eyes so we can see and experience again that joy. Father, if there are relationships causing us not to have joy, I ask that you restore those. Father, if there is sin in our life keeping up like chains on our ankles, keeping us from experiencing the joy and new birth of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and break those chains. Break the chains of sin and death, that we would come to joy and the understanding of new life. So, Father, help us remember where people can see our joy, that they can see you, and that relationship and new life can really start. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We all agree and said, amen. Amen.